Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn with me once again, if you will, over to the second chapter of the book of Hebrews. I say again because we were here in this same chapter for a different subject this past Wednesday night, and I warned you then that I might be back here this morning, and indeed I am. Hebrews chapter number 2. Again, we are thankful to be in the Lord's house. Do pray, as always, God to bless our worship service today. Now, I say that nearly every service. I understand that. But I say that really in kind of form of a prayer. Because if God is not with us, if he does not bless us, we are in a sorry shape indeed. Hebrews chapter number 2 is going to be my text. And as I said Wednesday night, today I want to talk to you about the greatness of our salvation. I have such an elementary approach. Some of you might think too elementary and almost be laughable, but it is designed that way. I want to be very simple in my approach this morning. Paul said, of course, in verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, he said, according to his own will. Salvation is great. That's an understatement. Salvation is great, and it is glorious. Listen, we have a great God who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods, who's like unto thee, glorious in holiness and fearful in praise, doing wonders. God said, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none beside me. We have a great, great God. And it is that great God that brings us such great salvation. We have a great Savior. My Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't brag on him enough. But I got to tell you, folks, he is the one and only Savior. And I'm not ashamed to say that. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my Savior. We have a great Holy Spirit. And we don't talk about him enough in our Baptist churches. But I want to tell you, it is the Holy Spirit that brings such great salvation to us. You got to get your theology right. I am not saved because I decided to follow Jesus. I am saved because the blessed Holy Spirit revealed him unto me one day as my only hope. The Bible says that no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit. The Spirit of God got hold of me one day. And he revealed his Son, Lord Jesus Christ, in me. And I confess to you today, because of that blessed Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Salvation is great. It is great because it has been paid for with a great price.
the spotless Lamb of God, died that I might live. Shed his blood that I might be saved. Salvation's great. I am a great sinner. But I can tell you, folks, by my testimony and what I know has happened to me, God can save a vile sinner. Sure can. There is hope for the most wicked of sinners in Christ. I'm telling you, salvation is great. It is great because it produces the greatest change. We have been transformed by the grace of God. We are literally new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are now blood-bought, blood-washed children of God. Now I'm using language that you don't hear in modern society type churches today, but I'm not ashamed to tell you I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Salvation's great. It is great because it gives us the greatest hope. Listen, we have a hope that is beyond the bounds of this world and beyond the bounds of this life. We are now heirs of God. Hallelujah. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, folks, salvation is great and it is glorious. That means, if that be true, then that is the most important thing in your life. It sure is. The most important thing in your life, folks, is to know for sure that you are saved, that you are a child of God. Nothing else matters. Everything else pales in comparison to that. Have you been saved? That begs the question then that is asked in our text, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That's my subject this morning. Now, as I said Wednesday night, and I wasn't sure I was going to preach this message, to be honest with you, and it still was not finished. I have a very elementary approach, and all I did was give Nathan four or five things, main thoughts to put on the screen. I'm not going to add anything to it much, except I added another point this morning. It's still a work in progress, you see. But as I said Wednesday night, it's important to keep in mind that a passage of Scripture can only have one true interpretation. However, as a rule of thumb, it can be applied in different ways as long as it does not violate that one true interpretation. Now, I point that out because primarily, I'm going to be talking to you that are lost here this morning. And by the way, there are some of you sitting here this morning. About every day I come to church, I call your name. And I mention you by name. I pray for you because I want you to understand, folks, being saved is the most important thing in this life. And so I'll be talking primarily to the saved this morning, but you understand, and if I'm going to be honest in my preaching, I've got to stick with the proper interpretation, I'm going to tell you this, Paul is not really talking to unsaved people in this passage. Now, it can be applied that way, but I want you to understand, Christian, he is really talking to saved people in this passage of Scripture. And he's given us warning as saved people that we had better not neglect God's salvation that he's given to us. Now, again, I'm gonna apply it to the sinner, but I must say a word or two to the saint before we begin in our message this morning. Paul is warning us. He says, listen, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, you might be sitting there thinking, but that's fine. I want you to think with me, but you might be sitting there thinking, well, what does that mean if he is talking to saved people? I mean, is it really possible that saved people turn out and neglect God's salvation that he's given to them? Well, think with me for a moment. I guarantee you, if each of us sit and think for a little while, we can remember somebody who has done exactly that. Now, here's what I think about, what comes to my mind. I imagine somebody who has claimed to have been saved, who has made a profession of faith at one time, and for a while they walked with God. For a while they served God, but they have, since that time, they have grown cold and they have grown distant. Can you imagine somebody like that? They are at best now lukewarm in their faith, if you will, and that the idea is, if someone neglects salvation in that regard, you'll recognize them because they are the people that says, well, you know what? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, but they don't read their Bible. They don't spend any time in prayer. They really have no concern for lost souls around them. And they find other things more important many times than attending the house of God. Folks, that is somebody, listen to me, that you have made a profession of faith, I hope you're saved, but you are neglecting salvation. You're neglecting everything else that goes along with being saved. Now, I hope I'm making sense to you. Here is somebody, I can tell you what happens, that when they come down to the end of their life, they look back at a life that has been wasted almost. They look back at all the wasted years, at all the wasted time. They look back at all the damage they have done to those that they love because they have neglected God's great salvation. Now, you might think, well, I know somebody like that. Well, I do too. In fact, I feel quite sure that I'm talking to somebody like that sitting here this morning. You have made a profession of faith, and that's about all you have ever done. And you're neglecting all the things that are supposed to accompany salvation. Now let me tell you something. You cannot turn back the clock of time. You cannot go back and live your life again. You cannot recover all that lost time, and invariably what you hear are phrases like, if only, or I wish, when they come down to the end of their life. If only I had walked with Christ more. Or, I wish I would have been more faithful. I gotta tell you, I've heard that a lot in attending funeral services. Tell you what I have not heard, I have yet to hear somebody, when they come down to the end of their life, if they say, if only I would have made more money. You see, stuff like that doesn't matter one whit when you're facing the end of your life. I wish I would have spent more time at work. I have never heard that, not one time, when somebody comes down to the end of their life. However, I have heard a whole lot. I wish I would have been more faithful to church. I wish I would have done more in the cause of Christ. I wish I would have been a better testimony to my children and to those that I love. And so that magnifies the idea that Paul here is actually talking to saved people, you see. And it magnifies that question all more. Paul is saying to you, Christian person, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? I'm telling you, folks, the tragedy of that is to look back on a life that has been wasted when it comes to the cause of Christ. And you neglect so great salvation. Anyway, that's the true interpretation. However, I think you can apply it also the other way. Now, I gotta be careful. Sometimes, you see, Christian people need to be careful sometimes of what they say and how they say it, lest they leave the wrong impression. I do that all the time. I'll get going like fireballs, you know, and I'll say something and I give somebody the wrong idea. I don't want to do that this morning. It's like this preacher I heard about. He was talking to his congregation one Sunday and he was talking about all the starving children in Africa. And he had such a burden about sending relief. And he's trying to convince the congregation, you know, raise money, send to all the starving children in Africa. And he got up there and he said, folks, it's worse than you can ever imagine. He said, listen, every time I clap my hands, a child dies in Africa. And he paused for a minute and he clapped his hand again. He said, and another child dies in Africa. And he stood there a second or so and clapped his hands again. And he said, another child just died in Africa. Well, a voice came from the back of the church, said, stop clapping your hands, you idiots. You know, we got to be careful that we don't leave the wrong impression. Sinner, your greatest need is you need to be saved. Your greatest need is not to join this church. Your greatest need is not to be baptized. Your greatest need is you need to be saved. And when I'm talking about being saved, I want to be very, very clear. I am not talking about just a change in habits. You can change your habits all you want and still go to hell. I'm not talking about a change of habit. I'm talking about a change of heart. God can give you a new heart. I'm not talking about changing your ways. I'm talking about a change in your will. Where you at one time you loathe the things of God, all of a sudden God can make it where you love the things of God. You see. Listen folks, I'm not talking about just changing your behavior. I'm talking about becoming a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I read about a man one time by the name of William Pope. And he died in 1797. Now, William Pope was privileged like many of you. He was actually raised, I understand, in a Christian home. Had godly parents. And yet, as he got older, he hooked into the so-called education of that day, which was a time of so-called enlightenment. That's when all this ridiculous thing came about, being agnostic and never really knowing if there's a God or not, you know. The intellectuals of that day. And William Pope turned his back on everything he had been taught. He actually became the captain of a group of atheists in his community. And they would have monthly meetings. Now, believe it or not, as part of their monthly meetings, they had an exercise where they would throw the Bible on the floor and they would kick it around Sometimes they would rip it to shreds, all the while ridiculing and mocking the very idea that this is the Word of God. Time came for William Pope to die. Friends that were in his bedchamber said it was a terrifying scene. It had such an effect on him. On one of them, he said, "For all the wealth in Europe, I would not watch another infidel die." Pope, as he lay there and he looked at his friend, he said, "I have no contrition. I cannot repent. God will damn me." He said, "You're looking at somebody who is damned forever." He cries out, "Oh, eternity, eternity, nothing for me but hell." Isn't that a terrifying way? I think, folks, you said, "Well, wait a minute, I'm young." Listen, we just got wind of a 43-year-old dying suddenly. We just got wind of a 48-year-old dying suddenly. Right? It can happen at any time. And he cried out, "Oh, eternity, eternity, nothing for me but hell." What a horrifying way to face this thing of death. But let me tell you something, folks, there is a better way. I told you this story before, but when it was said when D.L. Moody lay on his deathbed, he cried out. He opened his eyes and cried out in a moment of clarity. And he said, "Listen, earth recedes and heaven opens before me." He said, "If this is death, death is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go." His son looked at him and said, "Dad, you're dreaming." He said, "Oh no, son, this is no dream." He said, "I've been within the gates. I've seen the children's faces. This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. And it's glorious." How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I got carried away. I haven't even gotten to my text. It's all right. It's okay to do this. I want to tell you, salvation is great and it is glorious. In the first place, let me give you these very quickly. I can tell you by testimony, salvation is great because, number one, of its ability. Now, if you're taking notes, this is about it. There's got a few things through on the screen. But I want to testify to you this morning. I know what God has done in my life and in my heart. Matter of fact, let me give you the testimony of a man who by his own admission was the worst sinner that ever lived. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And when God got through with Saul of Tarsus, and we call him Paul the Apostle, he writes to his young pupil Timothy, and he says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You can check me out if you like. But Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I want to tell you, folks, God can do amazing things in your life. I am a backwoods hillbilly from the mountaintop of West Virginia, always embarrassed about the way I talk, and God stuck me in the ministry. And so Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He said, "Who was before a blasphemer." Now you say, "Preacher, I'm awful bad. Nobody, God cannot save a man like me or a person like me." Paul says, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious," but he said, "but I obtained mercy. Hallelujah. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And he said, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant through Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, but this is a faithful saying. Now listen to me. Worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He said, of whom I am chief. Now think with me for a moment. Paul said, listen, you think of the worst sinner imaginable, and you know what? I am worse than he is. Now, we understand that that really is just a frame of mind. Paul is really no better, no worse than any of us, but he felt like, man, I am the worst sinner alive. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious, but I attained mercy. And listen, I am exactly the kind of person that Christ Jesus came into this world to save. I'm telling you folks, salvation is great because it has the ability to save the vilest of sinners. It sure does. Hey, listen, God's plan, and I almost hate to use that terminology because we so watered it down. You understand, salvation's not in a plan. It is in a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's plan can do something that no other plan can do. It can actually save a lost sinner. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Literally a new creation. God can make you brand new. Hallelujah. One of my favorite accounts is found in Numbers chapter 21. And you know that account so well, but I just want to remind you what God can do. In Numbers chapter 21, Israel is afflicted with fiery serpents. They had complained against God. As Jay said, what they normally do, and he talked about that in Sunday school, they first complain against God's man, but they really complained against God. And God had it up to here. And God sent fiery serpents in their midst. And if you'd have been there today, everywhere you looked, people had been dying all around you. Hey, it's like that today. Everywhere you look, they're dying all around us. And Moses interceded for them. God said, I tell you what you do. You take a serpent of brass, a brazen serpent, and you fasten it to a pole, and you hold it up, and whoever, when he is bitten, whoever looks at that serpent, he'll not die. All of a sudden, you've seen a miraculous change. Somebody been bitten, they by faith would look at that serpent of brass, and they would live. You say, that's great, that's well and good. Well, listen, Jesus picked up on that when he had a conversation with Nicodemus. And he said, listen, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That is what God can do in your life. Oh, blind Bartimaeus, sitting by the roadside. Now, that's a misnomer, because Bartimaeus is not blind anymore. But we call him blind Bartimaeus. And Jesus and his disciples, as they were leaving Jericho, and Bartimaeus heard he was coming, and he cried out to him, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. I get tired of this watered down gospel we got today. And I'm not asking you, sinner, to walk the aisle. I'm not telling you to pray a silly little sinner's prayer. It doesn't mean anything. But I can tell you what, you're like old Bartimaeus. You cry out, have mercy on me. The crowd told him to hush. And he cried out all the more, got louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. The Bible says Jesus stopped. You'll get his attention. And he stood still. And he commanded that Bartimaeus come, be brought. And he called him. Isn't that glorious? And he said, what do you want? He said, that I can receive my sight. He said, go thy way. Thy faith has been made thee whole. You know what's amazing happened? Bartimaeus didn't go his way. The Bible says he then followed Jesus. How could he not? Something amazing has been done in my life. What a wonderful change in my heart has been, in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I'm telling you, it's great because of its ability. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now listen, I'm getting long. I got about 5 more points. We ain't going to do them. I think I'm done enough. Let me tell you, first time somebody ever said, yeah, I want you to have done enough. No, it ain't. I got carried away. The most important thing is that you know you're saved. It's great because of its ability. I'll give you my last one. It's great because of its availability. You can be saved today. I am a Sovereign Grace Landmark Baptist preacher. I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. But I believe also salvation is made free to all through the gospel. You don't have to leave this building lost. We believe that the only thing that prevents the salvation of the most wicked sinner is his own inherent depravity, his own unwillingness to be saved. Are you willing to submit yourself and bow before the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm done. I quit. Let's stand. Father, we bow.